and pick it up again tonight. The sermon this morning was about the glory of God, which is an amazing subject, and there are so many passages in the Bible about the glory of God that it's difficult to appreciate just how expansive a subject it is unless you start looking at all of those passages. But I'll try not to belabor that point too much and get on with my lesson. This morning we talked about the fact that in many passages the glory of God is described as a light, an actual visual, tangible, sensory light. Light that people could see. And it was brilliant and frightening in its power. And people would actually fall down. They would be terrified at the glory of God, seeing the glory of God. But many passages that talk about the glory of God don't talk about it as just some kind of sensory experience, something that you see with your eyes. It talks about the glory of God as being manifested in His creation, and also in His deeds, in His acts, in His goodness, in His mercy, that these two manifest God's glory. And so we begin to understand that God's glory is not just something that you see, a bright light. It is His nature, His holiness, His perfection, His otherness. And it's overwhelming, and it's transcendent. And when you read all these passages and you come to understand that God's glory is the essence of who He is, and experiencing the essence of who He is, then you begin to understand why the Scripture says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't fall short of some visual light. We fall short of Him in all of His awesomeness. But we went on and talked about the fact that we are to appreciate His glory. We are to see it in all its various forms. Not necessarily it's the light that some were blessed with seeing, the visible light, but to see His glory in His creation and in His acts of redemption, in His goodness, in His kindness, His blessings, to see His glory as it impacts the lives of other people, and to appreciate that. And as a consequence of experiencing that glory and seeing it, what we're supposed to do, what we're made to do, is to reflect that glory and to magnify it. That's an interesting word, isn't it? To magnify. You know, you think about getting a magnifying glass and to make it something appear larger, and that's what we are to do. We are to extol the glory of God, to reflect the glory of God. Like I said, the moon reflects the glory of the sun. We are made as creatures who have the ability to perceive God's glory and to appreciate it and to praise it and to talk about it. That's why we're here. And when you fail to do that, you fail, in essence, at being a human being. Well, that was my lesson this morning. I want to continue to talk about this tonight. And the first point that I want to make, and perhaps this isn't obvious, but when you look at the passages, it becomes obvious, that God reveals His glory in His Son. I think most people appreciate the fact, if they know anything about Christianity at all, about the fact that Jesus came into the world to reveal His Father, to explain His Father. But in so doing, what Jesus accomplishes is He manifests the glory of His Father. He is, in essence, all of those attributes and things that constitute the glory of God that isn't necessarily a visual effect, but it is nonetheless more expressive of what the glory of God really is. The goodness of God, the love of God, the compassion of God, the righteousness of God, the trueness of God. Look at this passage in John 1:14. John, of course, is a gospel that talks about light and darkness a lot. You know, the light of the truth, the light of God. And we read about that here in this first chapter of John a lot. But in this verse, in John 1:14, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, John says, we saw Jesus, we saw Him, and when we saw Him, we saw the glory of God. Now, perhaps the first thing that you might think of that John is talking about is the event on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus actually did glow. He actually did emanate the light of God's glory. And perhaps John is talking about that, but I don't think so. I don't think that's his main point. And the reason that I say that is because of the entire context of John 1 and all of the things that John talks about in John chapter 1. And even in the immediate context, what does he mean when he says, "We have seen His glory"? We have seen the glory of God. Well, the context, the immediate context, is this statement. The Word became flesh, became a human being, became a man. The Word that he says at the very beginning of the chapter, that was God, became a human being. And we saw Him. And it is the human being that John is talking about. And the life that that human being lived, that John says, we saw the glory of God. And it gets even more interesting when you look at the word that he uses, when it says, He dwelt among us. Because that word is a very specific word. It's a word, it's not the ordinary word for dwelling or abiding or living. It's a common word that is used hundreds of times in the New Testament to express living or dwelling or inhabiting, but this is not that word. This word is only used two or three times in the whole New Testament. And it's a word that specifically means to live in a tent, to tabernacle. And any Jew would know exactly what that word is talking about. And so what John is doing is he's reaching back to that story that we saw this morning about the glory of God filling the tabernacle in the wilderness. And he's saying, you know, that word, that manifestation, that logos, that message of God became flesh. And we saw in that man the glory of God, like the glory filling the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then he says this, full of grace and truth. And that's what he's talking about. That's the glory that he's talking about. And you bring into John's statement everything about the life of Jesus, all of his words, all of his deeds, every act of compassion and goodness and graciousness, and that is the glory of God. And John says, we saw it. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, Paul talks about this. He says, the God of this age, he's talking about the devil there, of course, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's on the same thought process that John talks about in John chapter 1. You know, no one has seen God, but the Word that has become flesh has explained God, has manifested God. And Paul's saying exactly the same thing. He said, you know, He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But those who did receive Him, God gave them the right to become children of God, to see the light, those who see the light. But not everybody sees the light. But the light that you can see is the light of the gospel. And the gospel is the message about Christ. And when you see that light, you are seeing the light of God. Think about that. That they can't see the light. People who don't believe, who can't get the message, who don't understand the message, it makes no sense to them, they don't want the message, they close their ears to the message, they can't see the light. But that light is there, and it's the light of the gospel, the good news. And that good news, it manifests the glory of Christ. And the glory of Christ is the image of God. Nobody has ever seen God. But in every way that is necessary, in every way that we need to, you can see God in the message about Christ. See, I don't need to be on the Mount of Transfiguration and see Jesus glow with that bright light to see His glory. I can see that glory, the essence of it, in the gospel. And in that glory, in that message, I'm seeing God. I'm coming to understand God. I'm coming to perceive God in a way that is much more important than just seeing a bright light. I'm seeing the essence of what God is and who God is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." It's going back to a prophecy. Prophecy about the light of the Messiah shining out in the land of Israel, in the land of Galilee. The God who prophesied that, who said that, who said light shall shine out of darkness, made His light. And He's talking about God's light. Made His light shine in our hearts, not in our eyes, but in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. That's an amazing statement. That's a powerful statement. And you understand that Paul's not talking about seeing something that, you know, photons of light bouncing off the back of the retina in your eyeballs. He's talking about your heart. And he's talking about knowledge. And that knowledge is of God's glory. God's glory is something you can know in your heart. And that knowledge of God's glory in your heart shines out in the face of Christ. You say, "Well, I've never seen the face of Christ." Well, in this context, in the sense in which Paul's talking about, he's not talking about what Jesus actually looked like, because that doesn't matter. It's what He was like. What He said and what He did. That's His face. You know, we talk about that, you know. We talk about someone's face in that kind of spiritual way. That's what we mean when we say someone's two-faced. You know, it's the face that you present to the world, the you, to who you are. And the who Jesus was is the light of God. It's the light that gives us the knowledge of the glory of God. And God made that light, a His light, to shine in our hearts, to give us the knowledge of His glory in Christ, in His Son. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says exactly the same thing. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being. So I'm talking about what God looks like visually. Talking about what God is like in His being. And Jesus, in His life and His teaching, and in the things that He accomplished, is the exact representation of God's being. The radiance of God's glory. That's what that's talking about. The radiance of God's glory. The exact representation of His being. Now, let me suggest to you that that is especially true in the death and resurrection of Christ. It's fascinating when you start looking at the passages that talk about the glorification of Christ. The glory of Christ. And you read passages like this one in John 12 and verse 23 as Jesus, right before his crucifixion, he starts talking like this. He says this several times in the book of John. John is the one who said, "We saw the glory. We saw the glory of the only begotten of the Father. We saw it in the Word that became flesh. We saw it in the tabernacle of God, God dwelling among us. We saw that glory." And Jesus, before his crucifixion, says this in John 12, 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." His whole life of teaching and his ministry and his miracles and his graciousness and his sermons, all of that's the glory of God. But now, especially, the hour has come for him to be glorified. And this keeps being stated, and I'll just quote a couple of passages where it's stated. In this section of John 17, 1, Jesus had spoken these things. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And you see, this is the essence of what it means to be a human being, to give glory to God, to glorify God. That doesn't mean we add to His glory, because He's got all the glory He possibly could need. What we do is we manifest and reflect and extol and praise the glory of God. We live in the glory of God reflected. That's what we're supposed to do. But Jesus, He really does it, because we fall short of the glory of God, but not Him. In His obedience to His Father, in His death, in His resurrection, Jesus is being glorified by God. God's glory is shining upon and being manifested in His Son Jesus. And Jesus is, as a human being, perfectly obedient to the Father. He is returning that glory to God the way all human beings are supposed to, but we don't. In His death, that's what Jesus is doing. He's being the perfect human being. Verse 5 of John 17. "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." See, Jesus dwelt in eternal light with the Father from all eternity. That's what John 1 is all about, you know. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He dwelt in that eternal glory. But He comes into this world, and He lives that glory as a human being, as all of us are supposed to, but we don't. But He does. And then in that moment, when He makes the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of obedience, completely sacrifices Himself for love, and not just love for us, love for the Father, He says, "Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Beautiful. You see, Christ shows us the glory of God. He shows it to us in oh so many different ways, but especially in His death, especially in His sacrifice. And you know, you could spend hours and hours and hours in thinking about what it is that Jesus manifests on the cross that tells us about the glory of God. I'll leave that for another time. Here's the point. It is a glory that we can emulate and share now. You know, we think about the glory of God that we will share as something that's in the future, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment. But even now, what Jesus Christ shows us in His life is the glory of God. And when we live that life, when we adopt that life, when we adopt His sacrificial spirit and His love for the Father, and the way that He glorified the Father and manifested the glory of God in His life, in His compassion, in His love, in His goodness, when we do that, we become participants in the glory of God. That's the point. That's the point of embracing the life of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 is a marvelous passage where Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's trying to make a point. And the whole context of Corinthians is about what do you look like, you know? And people accusing Paul of not being impressive because he doesn't look impressive. And Paul tried to counteract that whole message about appearances. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, talking about Christians, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. I think some translation says from glory to glory, but I think this is the idea, with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Now, the context of this is fascinating. It goes back to that story where Moses goes up on the mountain and he sees the glory of God. Doesn't see it in its fullness because that would kill him, but he sees part of it. He sees it partially. He sees it in a way. You know, he put in the cleft of a rock and God passes by and he's exposed to the glory of God. And what happens to him is that he himself begins to shine and glow with the glory of God. And it's scary when he comes back down off the mountain, so that he has to put a veil over his face because the Israelites see that and they can't deal with it, they can't handle it. So he puts a veil over his face. And Paul uses that and he says, you know, the people of Israel, they're like that now. They have a veil. They can't see God's glory in Christ. They can't see it, and it's a veil over their face. But not us. Paul said, not us. We take the veil off. And we see the glory of God in Christ. And just like Moses had that glory that he's exposed to change him, change his very appearance and make his own face glow with that same glory, we too are being transformed spiritually by the effect of the gospel upon us, changing our life, changing our attitude, changing the way we look at things, becoming more and more and more and more like the glory of God. And unlike Moses, whose physical appearance of glory faded over time, our glory doesn't fade. It gets stronger and stronger. Spiritual glory, goodness, kindness, love, righteousness, devotion. It's stronger. The glory of God is having its effect upon us in Jesus Christ. That's the point. That's the point. We all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory. We are seeing it. We're not covering it up. We're seeing it. We're soaking it in. We're taking it in. And we're being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Here's the thing. We don't look like we're supposed to. We don't look like we're supposed to physically, because this weak and mortal and dying and decaying flesh that we have is not the way that we're supposed to be. Not the way God meant us to be. We're supposed to be creatures who are beautiful, who shine with the Shekinah of God. We don't, because of sin, because of the corruption of this world. But as we are changed by our exposure to the gospel and our embracing of Jesus Christ, we're beginning to overcome, by the grace of God, that which has spoiled us, spoiled our faces, spoiled our personhood, our being. And so we are being transformed, fixed. We're being renewed back to what we were supposed to be, into His image. You see, God made man in His image. I'm not talking about what God looks like or what we like in terms of our animal form. It's talking about our spiritual form. We are made to be in God's image, to reflect the glory of God. And that's what's being fixed through Jesus Christ, into His image with ever-increasing glory. That's the idea. And of course, this spiritual reality, the spiritual transformation that's taking place over time, will ultimately result, by the grace of God, in a reality of transformation where we really will look exactly like we're supposed to. Beings, creatures, who manifest the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice that you share in the sufferings of Christ. And remember that it is in the sufferings of Christ that Christ manifested the spiritual glory of God. When we share in those sufferings, and in that context, that's exactly what Peter's talking about, that we need to live like Christ lived, and we need to suffer like Christ suffered sometimes, because in this wicked world, righteous people suffer. But when we share the sufferings of Christ, manifest the glory of God, you may be overjoyed at the revelation of His glory. Jesus is going to come, and He is going to come with the glory of God, and you better believe that you'll be able to see it. It will be beautiful. It will be a light that will penetrate every cell of your body. It will be a light that will be glorious. And in that moment, we will have joy. It won't be scary for us. We won't fall down. We won't be terrified. We will be overjoyed when Christ comes in His glory. Because when He does, we will be transformed into His glory. It's a powerful thing that the New Testament teaches. For instance, Jesus Himself says in Matthew 13:43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear. This passage actually is a reference back to a prophecy in Daniel. Daniel, in talking about the age of the Messiah and what the Messiah will accomplish when He comes, talks about the righteous ones who will shine forth. And Jesus refers back to that passage, and He talks about the coming of the kingdom. And He says, they'll shine like the sun. Like the sun, brothers. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. But you got to be a child. You got to be a child to be an heir. But when you are, you're an heir of something so amazing and so spectacular. If you in your life say, I'm going to take on the life of Jesus. I'm going to manifest the glory of His life. And it may be a life of suffering. It may be a life in which we sacrifice and we work and we strive to do the right thing. But if you do that, you will share in His glory. To share in the glory of Christ, what does that mean? What do you think that means? To share in the glory of Christ. Romans 8 and verse 18. The very next verse. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. You know, my whole life, I read that verse, and I just assumed, and I guess maybe some translations say, that it's the glory that will be revealed to us. But the word that in this translation is translated in is the word ace. The word into. Anything you go through in this life, in your service to God, it's not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed into us. 1 Corinthians 15:42-43. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. You read that context. You read what Paul's talking about in that passage. The transformation of that body, the resurrected body, its immortality, its power, its glory. You don't look like what you're supposed to, but you will. In Jesus Christ, if you share His sufferings in this life, You know, people talk about appearances, and it's crazy what people do to try to make themselves more attractive. There isn't anything to compare to the beauty of that transformed and spiritual and eternal and glorious body. And it will be something to behold. Raised in glory. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. 1 Peter 5:10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God, who has called you, into His eternal glory. In conclusion, brethren, can you see God's glory? Man, aren't you glad I didn't spend all the time this morning talking about this? Can you see God's glory? Can you see God's glory in creation? Can you see it in His Word? Can you see it in Jesus Christ? Can you see it in His death and resurrection? Can you see, can you perceive? The glory of God is manifest in Christ. Don't veil your face. Don't close your eyes. See the glory of God. And let that glory penetrate into your heart and transform you into that same image of glory, an ever-increasing glory that will be consummated in the glorious return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you see it in Christ? Can you? Do you want to share in God's glory forever? Then come to Christ. That's where the glory is. And if you want to do that, we encourage you, obey the gospel. Come to the Lord. And do it tonight while we stand and sing this song.